Environmental devastation is not new to the present day. Did you know that in the early settlements of what is now become Massachusetts, the forests were nearly demolished because of the conversion of trees towards building and fuel? Primarily fuel, I would think. Today, those forests are largely replenished, very likely, because fuel now comes from fossil sources and wood comes from the other parts of the planet. It's a mixed story. Those of us of a certain age might recall when the Cuyahoga River in Pennsylvania caught fire from all the industrial pollutants that were channeled into it. It's not that way anymore. I remember growing up in South Pasadena and delivering newspapers in the afternoon that there were times when the smog was so thick you could not see 50 yards away. Honestly, both of these environmental degradations have been addressed. Interestingly, it is not what we did as a society that made a difference, but what we didn't do. We stopped doing certain things, adding certain kinds of pollutants, and lo and behold, things improved. Creation, however we conceive it, is designed to renew itself. Without the addition of bad things or bad behavior, creeks and rivers will renew themselves. The Bikini Atoll, where 23 nuclear test blasts were held, destroyed the entire reef 70 years ago, now has 80% living reef coverage. Not quite as complex as it used to be, but it continues to be restored naturally. The power of the natural world, creation, to remake itself, to come back from devastation is great. The areas of our country being destroyed by wildfires will regenerate in time. Our own bodies, often debilitated by things we eat and drink or by infection or injury, can largely heal themselves, because that is what cells and systems want to do. Life is programmed into our very bodies. This is the glory of creation. Feedback, redundant systems, specialized healing cells are all features of it. And here's another fact. A single hurricane over the course of a few days releases as much energy as is used by the entire world economy in 1 year. Nature and the earth are much more powerful than human perturbation of it. So when we think of the world at peril, there is much that is true about it, especially in regard to a warming climate. But what is more at peril than the survival of the planet is the survival of its inhabitants. With that prelude, I would like to take a deep dive into the short passage of Romans 18 that Brian read this morning, which has been chosen, and which in my sermon preparation became illuminated beyond my expectations. Let me repeat it to you, if I may. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. What do you think Paul means by the sufferings of this present time? Well, it probably has something to do with the inhumanity of humanity. In various ways, our tendencies to subjugate, to control, to abuse, to contend, to indulge our desires, to cheat, to gain unfair advantage, to hoard, and the like. The worst of our troubles are not physical disasters, because when terrible things happen, what happens? If it's outside of our communities, we tend to band together, work together towards repair. But when they happen because of human cruelty, we receive moral injury, which is another much worse thing. It might make us think that the world is coming to an end. But Paul says this present suffering, however you define it, is nothing compared to the glory about to be revealed to us. And I had this thought about, what exactly does glory mean? Is it continually praising God? Is that glory? I spoke a few weeks ago here of the near-death experiences that people have had. And one of the things that people report after coming back from those experiences is that their senses were heightened in an exquisite way. They became acutely aware of the colors around them, the beauty of things, and the interconnection of all life, and the wonder of it all. They became elegantly sensitive to the power of love between all created beings. And this, what these persons experienced, is what I believe is a good definition of glory. The beauty, the amazingness of it. Its diversity, our life's inventiveness, solidness, multitudinosity, thanks to Shakespeare for that word, overwhelming grace, easy pleasure, delight. These things to Paul were about to be revealed, and have been revealed, by the way, to many of us. But Paul writes, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." What is the revealing of the children of God? I do not believe it is a revealing of who are the children of God, because I believe that all living beings are already that. There is no distinction. No, I believe that this verse means that creation is waiting for the children of God to get the revelation. Not that the children of God will be revealed, but that they will get the revelation, the understanding of the beauty of all that is, the glory of it, the gift of it, nature as God created it. The meaning of revelation in Greek, the word is apocalypse, word we're all familiar with, but the meaning of it is unveiling. It's revealing something that is already present. Would that all people have the equivalent of a near-death experience. I'm not wishing it on you, but that we might see beyond the veil to the heart of reality. Creation is waiting with longing for that to happen. Less the revealing of the children of God than the revelation to us. And then moving on, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The Greek word behind futility, if I may show my seminary training, I have to do it somewhere, matatai ates, also means corruption, decay, or ruin. Carol at the 8 o'clock service said, "I like futility better any of those words, because when creation is created, when it's turned into something that doesn't matter or doesn't work or doesn't mean anything, then that's a terrible thing." But who is subjecting creation to such a fate? The answer is, in the Greek, the subjector. Who subjects creation to futility? The subjector. Some commentators I read suggest that the one subjecting creation to ruin is God. But doesn't that sound false? Why would God do that? It is infinitely more likely that the one who is the subjector, or those who are the subjector, are, especially in today's reality, us. We are the subjectors. For the purpose of exploiting the earth's resources, the children of God are doing it, especially in the age of burning the fossilized carbon sources that have been embedded in the earth, millions of years of plants. And this has been accelerating since the Industrial Revolution took hold in the Severn Valley in England. Greta Thunberg at the 2019 UN Climate Action Summit told those in attendance, you might have read this 4-minute sermon, She said in part, people are dying, entire ecosystems are collapsing, we are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you can do is talk about money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you? She is only echoing Paul in Romans. There is something deeply amiss about our relationship to the earth and its ecosystem. But we read on, creation is waiting in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, when the children of God understand and are transformed by the vision of true glory, then creation will be ennobled and enabled to be its best self. Now, I know this is a place where people have awoken and have received the revelation. I know it is. There is a problem. Those for whom the revelation of the children of God is their main job feel the urgency of this matter of addressing climate change so keenly that they are often nearly monomaniacal about it. I heard the story of a man who is so dedicated to raising awareness and action about climate change that he took his children with him to rallies, speaking engagements, and they spoke, and he knew of nothing else. And eventually, he became and remains estranged from his children and wife. On the other hand, what can we do? This present suffering is nothing compared to the glory about to be revealed to us. Excuse me, I went on to the other page. We are in an odd situation, civilization, when we are faced with the devastation of entire regions on Earth with attendant disasters for large populations. The biggest disasters are not entirely here yet, but we are experiencing them. At the same time, we have our lives, which were constructed on the very foundations that are causing the trouble. The relatively easy steps have been taken, cleaner water, cleaner air, but now individuals and nations and corporations must go further and change our ways of operating. Reducing carbon emissions, reducing styles of life, reducing travel, consumption, certain kinds of financial security, it requires the end of one age and the beginning of another. All creation is waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the children of God. Funny that the results of the coronavirus, our sheltering in place, our reducing some kinds of consumption, our release from the frenetic futility of some of our work has opened some eyes. I read in the New York Times that many things that people are not going to return to are the commutes. They're not going to return to the ignoring of family needs, or they're not going to return to the pressure to succeed entirely of itself. And how will what we have learned be applied to practice? How can we do these things? I usually have something funny to say in my sermons. Even though this is about restoration, right? It still presents the problems we have. But the possibility of restoration requires not only a solution of knowledge, but also a solution of the heart. It will be a spiritual, inward solution, or it will not be a solution at all. It will be a solution of revelation. It will be a spiritual understanding that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains, waiting for us until now. When Paul wrote, until now, he meant that the presence of Jesus on earth had changed the equation. Jesus, the miracle worker, the deep healer, the Word of God, this master of creation, has made the difference and continues to be the difference for those of us who follow him. And even though the total revelation about our true place in creation hasn't happened yet, It is on its way. It is coming. I asked the group 8 o'clock, are there any prophets who can tell me how long it's going to take? They didn't answer. But the answer will come from God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to us. And I believe we do have the hope that things will turn around, because the earth is waiting. God bless you and thank you. Amen.